Good morning.
It is so good to see you all here this morning as we've gathered to worship our God on this beautiful morning, to worship God who blessed us with it. The topic that I'll be preaching on this morning is something that we never want to hear, especially when we're gathered together to worship the Lord in this way. Unfortunately, there was an instance recently up in the state of Minnesota where there were gathered together a group of religious people for their worship service who were forced to hear a lot of angry words. You may have seen this in the news some weeks back, how that group of political activists led by a famous, or perhaps infamous, depending on how you look at it, journalists made their way into a church building, not totally unlike this one, and began to speak many angry words in the middle of the worship service. Indeed, what they did was so outrageous that the ones involved are now facing legal charges. Now, I needed a good topic to preach on for the first Sunday in March, and the more I thought about that sorry episode that made national news, I started to think more and more about words spoken in anger and how it's never a bad time to stop and talk about the importance of remembering to speak to others in the way the Lord would have us to speak to people. Thus, the sermon topic of angry words was born. Now, I would like to preface it by saying this. Many of the songs that we sing are meant to teach us and admonish us. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And now we sing a song from time to time. In fact, we just sang it. And I want to thank Brother Chris for leading number 600 in our books. Angry words, oh, let them never. It's love one another in our songbook. And it's a favorite of many for good reason. It is a great song with valuable advice for us in how to deal with one another and how to speak to one another, especially as members of God's family. And it also has a warning against disrupting friendship and love through the unthoughtful use of words. I would like to reread the stanzas quickly, beginning in verse 1. "Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulses ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love is much too pure and holy, friendship is too sacred far, for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Angry words are lightly spoken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred, brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word." This is a beautiful hymn, and it takes our thoughts and our minds to exactly the place we want to be this morning as we consider how important it is to always think before we speak. This is a hymn that reminds us of some important things. In the first verse, the song reminds us of how important it is to control our tongue. Mr. H.R. Palmer, who is credited with having written this hymn, wants us to understand that angry words are something that we should be aware of because of how dangerous they are. Never let them from the tongue unbridled slip. Now would be a good time to explain exactly what we mean by angry words. I know we have in our minds exactly what we're getting at, but just for the sake of this, we can consult the dictionary easy enough and it'll tell us very quickly. Angry words, adjective, number one, feeling or showing strong annoyance, displeasure, or hostility, full of anger, quote-unquote, an angry customer, angry words and synonyms ranging from mild irritation to intense rage include furious, enraged, incensed, livid, irate, fuming, and outraged. Other descriptive terms for anger include indignant, exasperated, seething, ballistic, and choleric. These words describe intense, often explosive, emotional states. So, returning to our hymn, Mr. Palmer wants us to be careful not to speak as a person described in that definition that I just read. That is, as a person who's so full of anger that they are starting to lose control of themselves. Furthermore, Mr. Palmer wants us to understand that we are right to believe that the Lord taught us through the perfect example of Jesus that we can choose our words wisely to glorify God and to specifically avoid saying things that would be wrong or sinful. Quote, may the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip, end quote. He gives people the benefit of the doubt, doesn't he? He believes that we can do it. There is no sign of, the devil made me do it with Mr. Palmer. No, his hymn teaches us that we can speak the words the Lord would have us to speak and in the way that the Lord would have us to speak them. And furthermore, we teach the same thing when we sing that song. Now looking back to our hymn, number 600 in our songbooks, we can see in both verse 1 and verse 3, the focus is on the need to bridle the tongue. This is about the tongue being a powerful thing. How it can be difficult to control, but how it has the power to control the whole body. James 3, verse 1, beginning, the Bible says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We can see that one's success in bridling the tongue reflects the true expression of the inward man. Matthew 12, verse 34, beginning. The Bible says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we can see the power of the tongue, how it has the power to do good and to do evil. Wrath or turn away wrath. Stir up anger or use knowledge wisely or pour forth foolishness. The Word of God says it has the power to be like a tree of life, or it can be a breaker of spirits. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And further, Proverbs has more to tell us about the advantages of restraining our tongue as we think about the words from that stanza again. Angry words, oh let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Let's think about what following those best impulses of the heart can do for us. Restraining the tongue, when necessary, can help us to avoid sin. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And restraining the tongue, when necessary, keeps us out of trouble. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And restraining the tongue, when necessary, makes one appear wise. Proverbs 17, verse 27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Now I speak only for myself and for no one else here. I believe that passage speaks to my life directly. How many times have maybe we thought, it's better for me to just keep my mouth closed about this topic instead of opening my mouth and revealing how little I really understand. Here the Bible is describing that course of action as being wise, and I absolutely believe the Bible, to be counted wise. Such are the great benefits of restraining our tongue in the way that the Lord would have us to. And on the other hand, uncontrolled tongues can destroy friendships. Poorly chosen words, unthoughtful and rashly spoken, can make even the closest friends ultimately become enemies. Consider this situation that the psalmist was in Psalms 55, beginning at verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel and walked under the house of God in company." That is not an enviable situation, is it? I don't ever want to be in this situation that the psalmist is talking about. It's one thing for someone you barely know or are only mildly acquainted with, someone who maybe you don't esteem very much, to come at you with their frustrations, their anger, maybe their accusations. But it's a whole other thing when it's someone you respect or admire, a friend who, as the psalmist says it, brings that reproachment against you. This line of thought, though, about how words can both break up our relationships but also mend our relationships leads us to the second stanza of number 600, which focuses on the importance of our friendships with our loved ones, and most especially those in our family of God as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 really builds on the first verse, doesn't it? By reminding us of what is at stake if we fail to control our tongue. It says, "Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar." This is to encourage proper use of the tongue. The song in verse 2 and in the chorus of the song reminds us of this, the importance of friendship and love and the blessings thereof. Some of the most beautiful passages in the Bible were about expressions of love between friends. What about Ruth and her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi? In Ruth 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. What about Jonathan and his devotion to his friend David? 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What about Jesus and his love for his disciple? John 19, beginning at verse 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." What about Paul's love for his co-worker in the Lord, Timothy? In 2 Timothy 1, beginning of verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Good friends like this provide wonderful benefits to one's life, don't they? Again, reading in the book of Proverbs, "A true friend is a man for all seasons." Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18, 24, we can see how a true friend can be even closer than blood relatives. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Proverbs tells us that the rebuke of a friend can be more valuable than the praise of an enemy. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And the advice of a true friend can be precious. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." If we are so blessed to have such friends, and I hope that we do, we should seek to hang on to such friends. Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go unto thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." But in this that we're talking about, our song, "Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never," or "Love One Another," emphasizes that in these friendships there is the need to love one another. That's the refrain, the beautiful chorus of the song, "Love one another. Thus saith the Savior, children obey the Father's blessed command." And again, "Love one another. Thus saith the Savior, children obey his blessed command." Our Savior teaches us this. This new commandment he spoke of, to love as he loved. It's something that's stressed again and again in the New Testament. In John 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." And now thinking about the last verse of our song, "Angry words are lightly spoken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred, brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word." Thinking about those words, we have to ask ourselves, how then shall we use the tongue? The scriptures have the answer. We are to use the tongue for good, so that our words can be, as Proverbs says, sweet to the soul. Proverbs 16, verse 24. It says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's a thing of beauty, like apples of gold and silver settings. That's the description that the book of Proverbs gives us. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But what if we use our tongues for evil? Then the scriptures say to beware, because we will be judged by our words. Matthew 12, verse 36 beginning, the Bible says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And furthermore, we defile our own bodies and our friendships if we use our words for evil. James 3, verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And I believe the conclusion of all these thoughts this morning is that we should regard friendship as the song says, too holy to let reckless words and reckless moments destroy it, especially between brethren in Christ, whose love, our love one for another, is to be the mark of true discipleship. That is exactly what the Bible says in John 13, verse 35. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So let's have this attitude always, that true love values friendship so highly that we will resolve always to, one, never say anything that will unnecessarily endanger our friendships, and two, let nothing that is said, no matter how hurtful or how hurt we might be by it, destroy our friendship. I hope that this beautiful song will always be able to remind us of these things and the blessings that we have and the duty we have of regarding our love one for another and our friendship as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close out the lesson, there's a passage, if you'd like to go ahead and turn in Ephesians chapter 4, that I believe so well describes this process of learning to do that, of leaving impulsive things, angry things behind, and growing in maturity spiritually in Jesus Christ. How there is a process of learning, and the Holy Spirit inspired scriptures tells us exactly how this is done, how we learn to control ourselves and our tongues and our actions and all the words of our mouths, so that we leave behind the immature things and press on maturely toward the holy will of God, and nothing else but the holy will of God. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister unto grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I know when we go throughout our daily life, and especially if we dare listen to the news, there's so much to be frustrated and angry about, but there is also the holy will of God and how He has guided us into the right way of dealing with our anger. And as we offer the Lord's invitation this morning, we have to say to become a Christian. The Bible teaches us that we must hear the Word of God and believe it, be willing to repent of our sins and confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and then be baptized into His church for the remission of our sins. And once we do these things, we're still in danger of sinning because we're still in this present world and we're always tempted to sin. But when we read 1 John 1:7, we're reminded of this continual promise that we have, that if we're willing to repent, then the Lord is always willing to forgive if we will confess our faults one to another. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come forward and express whatever spiritual need you may have as we stand and sing.